blessing to sit here day after day to take in these wonderful messages in the Lord's Word. To use a homely illustration, I sometimes think we're like cattle that goes out and gobbles up everything in sight and then goes home and chews the cuds. Perhaps we are not able to appreciate all of these things at the moment. Perhaps the physical weariness enters into it, but the sweet memories linger on. And a source of strength and comfort to us and for a long time to come. Some things probably we'll never forget. Be a source of blessing to us to the end of our way, no matter how long that might be. Well, I'm sure we're very happy at this time to turn the meeting over to our dear brother Sam Baker of Toronto. He's now in the Pilgrim Service, and I'm sure that he's going to contribute something that will definitely be to our spiritual upbuilding. Brother Baker.
I'm very happy, friends, to be here this afternoon. And first, I want to bring you the love and greetings from two or three places I visited recently. Champaign, Illinois, Mattoon, and West Frankfort. These brethren, I think, were not intending to come to the convention. Also, Brother Otis Howard of Ziegler, Illinois, asked me to convey his love to the convention. Our day theme is love. And the text that is suggested for the day, Colossians 3:14. Above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And coupled with that, I want to quote another well-known text. I think it is the first scripture I ever remembered, so that I could quote it and tell where it was. And perhaps you can guess that. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God says, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. God's thought to give was not prompted by his power, nor inspired by his justice, nor was it directed by his wisdom, but it was God's love. That quality which describes God, this was the motive that prompted his thought to give his only begotten Son. Justice, wisdom, and power, of course, were enlisted in the execution of God's plan. That God selected his Son to be the central figure in this plan is not surprising. The Son says, I do always those things pleasing to my Father. And he gives his Father the credit. He says, of my own self, I could do nothing. I come to do the will of him that sent me. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so, when he was on earth, he could say, I must be about my Father's business. The expression, let us make man in our image, would seem to imply a very close and intimate working arrangement between the Creator and his Son. In Hebrews 4:12, we read, the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Of Lucifer, we read, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways until iniquity was found in thee." The divine crown of the ages was not an emergency measure quickly thought up after man's fall in Eden. Since God can read the thoughts and the intents of the heart, I suggest that God knew of Lucifer's heart rebellion long before man's creation. And perhaps he had the plan of the ages which he purposed in himself times from the time of the deflection of Lucifer. Since the Logos was God's agent in all the previous creative work and was God's delight as one brought up with him, it is reasonable to suppose that the whole plan of the ages, the whole plan in respect to the earth and the creation of man, his temptation by Satan, man's fall, the death penalty, and God's plan to redeem man, the restitution, the call and glorification of the church, the high exaltation of the Redeemer, and the destruction of Satan and all evil, this perhaps was laid before the Logos for his consideration before the time came when God said, "Let us make man in our image." And so it was that when Jesus was on earth, he knew his father's business. David, writing under inspiration, Psalm 139:14-16, says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hidden from thee when I was made in the lowest, curiously wrought, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." These words, prophetically spoken, of Jesus and the church indicate a very close association between the Father and the Son. And so, in John 17th chapter, Jesus' prayer indicates his satisfaction with these members whom God has given him. And as Jesus prepared to leave the earth, he had a feeling of deep concern for his members, and he prayed that his Father would keep them from harm, and that they should be one with the Father as he and the Father were one. This bond of love between the Father and the Son should also extend to all the members of his body. That God understood and knew the thoughts of Lucifer before these thoughts were manifest in the open rebellion, as when he deceived our first parents in Eden, is indicated by Paul's words in Hebrews 4:12, which we mentioned, that God knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knew of Satan's heart condition, or Lucifer's heart condition, long before the open rebellion. He put these thoughts into practice in Eden. And so the Logos is prophetically pictured as saying, 139 Psalm 23rd, 24th verse, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Yes, the Logos no doubt knew that God could read the heart and know the secret intents of the mind and of the heart. And so, as he had read Lucifer's thoughts and found them unfaithful found in him iniquity, so this one, the Logos, says, try me, search my heart, and see if there is any evil, wicked way in me. And so likewise, all the members of Jesus' body are pictured here as saying too, O Lord, search my heart, try me, and see if there is any wicked way in me. And so when Jesus was tried, and he was tested, John the Revelator could exclaim, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That this plan of God, or scroll, that the Lamb of God was found worthy to open and to look upon, was the thing that Jesus was interested in when he said, wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business. He knew his Father's business. Jesus' first work then was the selection of his 12 apostles. And these, with their master, began to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This work of preaching the gospel throughout the world during a period of time designated the gospel age was to select for mankind the church, the bride, the members of the Christ, the Abrahamic seed. The character qualifications of these members had been predetermined by God. They must be conformed to the character likeness of God's dear Son. A great battle has been in progress since Lucifer permitted wrong thoughts to generate in his mind. He has been the enemy of God and of man and of everything good in the whole universe since he allowed ambition to lodge in his heart. How true are the words of the wise man, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Satan has used all his knowledge, his cunning devices and schemes since the creation of man to exalt himself and to frustrate God. When his plan to have a giant race, not the seed of Adam, not under condemnation, but of the angels, which was not of the Adamic race, was destroyed by God in the deluge of Noah's day, Satan did not give up his fight. He is directing his attack against the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the Christ, head and body. As we come closer and closer to the day of completion of this seed, the fight waxes more intense. And Paul says, your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This, no doubt, friends, must be true. Perhaps it is true beyond that barrier of sight. We cannot see the adversary because he's on the other side of that sight barrier, we might call it. And no doubt, if where he is raging about as a roaring lion because his plans have been frustrated too, all down through the age. Although he has been trying to frustrate God's plans, yet he has been counterchecked at every turn. And if he is going about as a roaring lion, it's perhaps amongst the others of those evil ones who are incarcerated in our earth's atmosphere. But to us, friends, he is going about as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Not as a roaring lion, but we can see him, but we must beware of the wolf in sheep's clothing. This wolf will show himself as an angel of light. As an angel of light. He will put light for darkness and darkness for light. He will outdo God in the matter of love. That might seem a strange statement, but nevertheless, at the time in which we are living, I believe that the adversary is desperately trying to overthrow the Church of God, and by any means that he can think of. And one of the ways he has done, because he is a twisting, turning serpent, he has turned the truth, God is love, and made it read, love is God. A very subtle maneuver on the part of the adversary. And thus, many have come to worship one of God's attributes as greater than the personal God. The great Christian Scientist movement is based on this great error that good is God, or love is God, instead of a personal God. And this too is true of many others. We believe that the universalists and the unity of spirit people, and alas, many of those who did run well for a time, they have been beguiled by this slippery, slimy, twisting, turning serpent who said to Mother Eve, "Ye shall not surely die. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Yes, this wolf has sheep's clothing, and he uses the wool to cover our eyes. Thank God, Paul sounds a warning. We are not ignorant of his devices. This word devices means plausible error. Plausible error. What are Satan's devices? They are all mental. Mental devices. Whether we attain to our goal of a place in God's kingdom as a joint heir with Jesus of glory, honor, and immortality, or failing of this reward, we are awarded a lesser place before the throne as a servant. Or perhaps whether some receive life as human beings on the perfected earth, it will all depend on thought. On thought. The devices of the adversary are intended to keep God's people discussing unprofitable questions. Yes, unprofitable questions. Is Satan bound? Has the image been smitten? Has Christ's mediatorial reign begun? Is the door closed? What about justification, tentative, and otherwise? Friends, if we had the correct answer to all these questions, would it make any difference to your service to God, to your faithfulness to the truth? Would it alter your service? If not, why discuss these things? Our adversary is a wily foe. He will keep our minds stirred up over unprofitable discussions when we should be thinking on the things that Paul speaks of in Philippians 4:8, when he says, "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest and just, pure, lovely, and of good report," Paul says, "think on these things." Satan's first words to Mother Eve were intended to raise a discussion, to cause doubt. Brethren, let us try the spirits. There are two spirits. When someone raises a question that tends to throw doubt on the truth you have learned, this is a mark of the adversary. A mark of the adversary. Mental suggestions of doubt, of fear, and debate of some points of doctrine, this is the thin end of the wedge of alienation from God, from the truth, and from eternal life. Satan has his wrecking crew, if we might use that expression. He has a wrecking crew on the job, and there are some who seem to take greater delight in pulling down than in building up. No blueprint is required to wreck a building, nor any great intelligence. Almost anyone can go in the wrecking business. But to build takes skill and plans. God is the master builder, and Satan is a past master at wrecking. Are we building, or are we engaged in wrecking? God's divine plan of the ages will stand firm as the rock of ages when all these wreckers have exhausted all their efforts and their activities. Satan wrecked the first world by his wickedness. We note that the thoughts of men were evil and only evil continually. Satan is the god of this present evil world. And we read of it that the people are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And so the present world, heavens and earth, will pass away with a great noise. Some structures can be taken down piece by piece, but it looks like that this structure, this civilization, will be wrecked by a great blast with great noise. It may be there will be bombs. Yes, and God's plan will stand. It has been grandly unfolding and developing in spite of all the opposition of the adversary. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore put off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The light that has been shining brightly since the great light bearer returned in 1874. The light is for the protection of God's saints, the feet members. But alas, some have stopped walking in the light. They are walking in darkness. If the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. What way is that? I suggest, friends, it is our own way. It is our own way. And the first one to step out and have his own way was Lucifer. Lucifer was the first free thinker. He dared to think alone. And we know what the end of that course of free thinking will be. The man or woman who insists on having his or her own way, where no principle is involved, will never be in the body of Christ. Can it be? Because as we look at our head, our master, our exemplar, our elder brother, we read of him that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Yes, friends, this one who is our perfect pattern, he says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Indeed, to find him upon the earth indicates to us that he was meek and lowly of heart. When he was found in fashion as a man, and having left the glory that he had before he came to earth, while he was still there as a glorious spirit one, he was meek and lowly while in that exalted position. But while he was upon the earth, he told his disciples, and he speaks to us, and he says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And so, in order for us to be faithful and to attain a place in that kingdom, it is necessary that we, likewise, be meek and lowly of heart. Yes, God is love, and the most perfect expression of that love was in the gift of Jesus as our Savior and our Redeemer. Greater love hath no man than that a man lay down his life for his friend. Jesus says to us, love God with all your soul, strength, mind, and heart, and your neighbor as yourself. In so doing, we will be keeping the whole law of God. Colossians 2:14 again, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. How can we do this? Well, in order to love God first with our whole heart is to love Him with the seat of our affections, our whole heart. We must beware of a natural fallen heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked. You know, in these days that we read a great deal about remote control devices, devices that are controlled, such as rockets, torpedoes, aeroplanes, mechanical brains, and so on, by radar waves, radio and television. These devices are controlled by an unseen power. And friends, all of God's saints are likewise controlled by an unseen power. You can call it remote control. And according to how our brain is adjusted, we will receive from one or another of two remote control centers. Centers of power, centers of energy. And we are attuned to one or the other of these two. They are very powerful centers. One is God's control center, and the other is the control center by Satan. We are attuned to one or the other. And so, the natural heart that is deceitful and wicked is controlled by Satan. It is in tune with his control power. Let us break the connections. Let us not be controlled by this one. To love God with our whole heart, we must get in tune with God, in tune with His control, and be remotely controlled by God through His Holy Spirit. It is invisible, of course. The connection between these sources of energy, these control centers, is very real, and they're very powerful. But they are as invisible as the radar waves that control all the remote control devices. They are the two spirits, the Holy Spirit and the unholy spirit. And we are controlled or motivated by one or the other. The depraved, deceitful heart is controlled by the spirit of Satan. And the fruits of this spirit, this wrong connection, are bitterness, envy, strife, hatred, malice, selfishness, lying, murder, works of the flesh, and of the devil. My friends, we don't want that kind of connections. Let us break off these connections and have our apparatus attuned to the Holy Spirit. We must be in tune with God's control. And thus, through the Holy Spirit, the heart will produce that wonderful array of fruits that was spoken of last evening. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. These are the fruits that will be produced if we are in tune with God's Holy Spirit and we are being activated and controlled by our Heavenly Father. That is the right connection. And what a contrast we can see when we are attuned to the right control tower. Next, we must love God with our soul. How do we do that? Well, soul is a sentient being, and a soul has a body, an organism in which it expresses itself. To love God with our soul, we must be active in His service. Jesus loved God with His soul. He literally poured out His soul unto death. He made His soul an offering for sin. His being was used up in doing the will of His Father. In Matthew 7th chapter, Jesus tells us that he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is like a wise man. He is the one that is in heart harmony and in tune with his heavenly Father. And so, to be in tune with God, we will observe the words of the Master as he spoke to us on that Sermon on the Mount. I want to read a little bit here in the 5th chapter concerning what Jesus has to say. He says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. If ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even so the publicans? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Another translation of this verse says, "Be ye therefore all inclusive, even as your Father in heaven is all inclusive." You can see how Jesus shows higher that God is all inclusive, that his love is broad. It is for all the world of mankind. When he says he causes his rain to come on the just and on the unjust, and the sun to shine upon the good and the bad, and God so loved the world, that is the entire world of mankind, and we are told that to do good unto all men as we have opportunity. That is loving God with our soul, with our being, with our body. And so, Jesus loved God with his soul. Jesus' sayings, these are recorded in the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter of Matthew, his Sermon on the Mount, are essential to God's saints. So, to love God with our soul, we will be doing good. And to do good, we must needs be in tune with God through his Holy Spirit. You will note that Jesus did not perform his miracles on behalf of the world of mankind. All his good deeds were performed. He didn't do his good deeds on behalf of his saints, but they were on behalf of the world of mankind, those to whom he ministered and performed his miracles. They were on behalf of those for whom he died. And so, we likewise are admonished to do good unto all men as we have opportunity. And next, we must love God with all our strength. That is, our ability of forcefulness. A faulty or weak connection will destroy our strength. Our energy will be dissipated and wasted if we are double-minded. Dissipated and wasted if we are double-minded. We cannot love God and serve him effectively if we are torn between two opinions. No man can serve two masters. As our vow reminds us, we says, "Remembering that there are but the two masters, we shall resist these snares in all reasonable ways as being of the adversary." And so, friends, let us remember, there are two masters, there are two spirits. We are attuned to one or the other. 40 years ago, Spiritism was very rife in the world. Perhaps at that time, it was our greatest enemy, and that is why the vow at that time stresses the matter of this Spiritism and occultism. But today, friends, it seems to my mind that there is even a more subtle deception in the world than Spiritism, and that is this matter of love. Love is God. The adversary is playing this up to a very great extent. To love God with all our strength means all our attention. Like Paul, this one thing I do. If our time is taken up with debating unprofitable questions or trying to solve some prophecy that God has not as yet revealed the answer, we are not loving God with our whole strength. The devil is getting a portion of our strength. And so we should, with Jesus, say, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord, and him only shalt thou serve." Next, we must love God with all our mind. It need not be a brilliant mind, because there are not many brilliant minds amongst the Lord's people, but it must be a submissive mind. It must not be a high mind, but we must have a lowly mind. Not a proud mind, but a humble mind. Not a haughty mind, but a meek mind. The meek will he guide in judgment, the meek will he teach his way. Our mind is a product of all our assembled thoughts. And Paul says, "Gird up the loins of your mind, bring all the thoughts into captivity to the will of Christ." To love and serve God with all our mind, we must be in perfect tune, perfect contact with God through his Holy Spirit. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who through the Spirit offered to God a perfect service, impelled by a perfect love." And now, he says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." But, like the lawyer who stood up and asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Some today may ask similar questions. Yes, there are questions. There are many questions which Paul says gendereth to strife. Satan's first words to Mother Eve was a question. He said, "Hath God said? Did God tell you that you wouldn't die?" A question. The lawyer who asked Jesus the question, "Who is my neighbor?" The record says, this did he to justify himself. Jesus' narrative of the man who fell among thieves and who was robbed and beaten and left for dead, and of how the Levite and the priest passed by, and then the Samaritan come along and help this man, bound up his wounds, put him on his animal and take him to an inn and taking care of him. This narrative that Jesus made showed the hypocrisy of the lawyer, of the questioner. It showed his hypocrisy. And now, friends, do we have a good neighbor policy? Do we love our neighbor? My friends, the Samaritans, sinners, people of the world, put some of us to shame. Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats shows the Lord has blessings for people who show kindness to us. Do we reciprocate? I was thinking yesterday when Brother Titus of Jackson spoke in his testimony how that someone had offered him the price to come to the convention because he couldn't come himself. And then someone else offered to send Brother Titus' wife. And then the son drives him over here. I thought of that parable of the sheep and the goats. You remember how this one dividing the sheep from the goats says to those on his right hand, "Yea, I was an hungered, and ye fed me. I was sick and in prison, and ye visited me. I was naked, and ye clothed me." And they said unto him, "When saw we thee in prison, and visited thee, or an hungered, and fed thee, or naked, and clothed thee?" And he said, "Inasmuch as ye did it to these my little ones, ye did it to me." My friends, there are many, many who are doing such acts to the Lord's people now, as was illustrated by this kind act toward Brother Titus. I say, friends, this is much more than a cup of cold water. What is our attitude toward those who have shown us kindnesses? Today, men's hearts are failing them for fear and for looking after the things that are coming upon the earth, and we have the very thing that they need. We have the truth, which could be administered to these people, and in that way, we would be performing that good neighborly act toward our neighbor, loving our neighbor as ourselves. And I fear, think, friends, that perhaps our Heavenly Father is looking down to see to what extent we are loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. My brethren, are we still reaping, or have we become weary in well-doing? Perhaps some have stopped reaping. And so Jesus gave us the parable of the householder hiring laborers for his vineyard. It seems to me that this one parable illustrates the very time in which we are living. When the householder hired the laborers in the early morning, it was in Jesus' day. The various times, 12th hour, rather the 9th hour, 3rd hour, 6th hour, 9th hour, and the 11th hour show the various times down through this gospel age when the Lord was gathering in laborers into his vineyard. But the 11th hour finds still room for some laborers. And when the householder goes out, says, "Why stand you here all the day idle? No man hath hired us, Lord." So he says, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and the pay will be the same, because we are all called in the one hope of our calling." It is sad indeed, friends, that these 11th hour laborers must be taking the place of some who have become weary in well-doing and have given up the fight. They have ceased to labor because the time seems to tarry. And so, if we are still laboring in the Lord's vineyard, let us see to it that no man takes our crown. Let us hold fast to that which the Lord has given us. Let us not cast away our confidence, which has great recompense of the Lord. I believe this parable was to show this very condition in the 11th hour. And so, when we consider these things, we should be very sober about it. Now that we are living so close to the end, and he that reapeth receiveth wages, we must still be reaping in order to receive the wages. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And the night is so far spent that perhaps the night will be here when no man can work. It is perhaps like we sometimes suggest that proverb, Chinese proverb, "It is later than you think." And so this is love day. "And the Lord your God doth prove you to know if ye love the Lord your God with your heart, with your soul, with your strength, and with your mind, and your neighbor as ourselves." Jesus shows us the way he went about doing good. And I like to think of that incident in Jesus' life when he healed the woman on the Sabbath day, the one who had been ill for 18 years, and there were some who murmured on that occasion. They complained because he was laboring on the Sabbath day. And Jesus said, "You're hypocrites, because if your own animals fall into the pit on the Sabbath day, you pull them out. And yet because I have healed this woman on the Sabbath day, you're complaining about it." And there are some today amongst us and in various places who are likewise minded. They're saying that we should not be doing any Sabbath day work. We should not be doing any millennial age work. We should not be spending our time and attention with the world of mankind and preaching the gospel to them. They have said this, that the world are not in danger today. Their judgment is future. As one brother showed me a letter that he had received from another brother stressing this very point. He said, the world of mankind, their day of judgment is future. Likewise, the Jewish people are in no danger because they are not on trial for life. Only the firstborns are now on trial, and therefore we should concentrate ourselves with the works of making ourselves ready. Well, now, this is true, essentially true. But, friends, in regard to the danger of the firstborns here and now, the very thought in respect to the world that they are not in danger, this is the danger point and the danger to the Lord's saints to take that viewpoint. Because, after all, the Lord is looking to see to what extent we love the world. This healing of the woman on the Sabbath day, I believe, is a very important lesson for us, that we should be doing something while we're still here and in the flesh, active in the Lord's service. A brother recently asked me the question, which is the more important, to preach and witness to the world, or to get yourself ready for the kingdom by building ourselves up in our most holy faith? And I said, brother, how can you separate them? It seems to me they go together. One cannot be done without doing the other. And so, friends, at the present time, those who withhold the truth from their neighbor are acting like the wise man says, there is that that withholdeth more than is meet and attendeth to poverty. Actually, the more we give it out, the greater blessing we get from the Lord, and our own store is increased, and our own heart is blessed as we minister to others. And so we should continue to tell it out among the nations that the Lord is King. We should continue to let our light shine while it is still day, because the night cometh when no man can work. The Lord Jesus told us through his early disciples, he said, go ye into all the world and preach this gospel for a witness unto all nations. And that commission or command of our head has never been canceled or countermanded. It is still our Father's business that we are engaged in. And so, if every one of God's saints that are still in the flesh should give every hour of every day of their lives to preaching the truth to their neighbors and to those with whom they come in contact or going from door to door, we could not accomplish the amount of work that our Heavenly Father sees he is necessary to witnessing. And so, it seems to me that the Lord has very greatly subsidized our puny efforts by arranging for the worldwide witness by means of the radio, where it goes into every nook and corner of the earth, through the stone walls and prison walls, and in every corner of the earth, and it will shortly bear a rich fruitage to the Lord's glory and honor. So friends, as we have opportunity then, let us continue to bear witness to the truth, because in that way we are being Godlike. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And if we want to be Godlike, we will give the truth out as we have opportunity.
While all the talks today seem to be on the general theme of love, we perhaps unconsciously note what aspect of the subject treated upon by the different speakers, and I couldn't help but think, as Brother Baker spoke, of the Lord's declaration that if ye love me, keep my commandments. I think he went down the line pretty well of the various instructions and commandments that the Lord has given us. And, of course, we can show our love to the Lord by sincerely trying to comply with those commandments. We have a few announcements we'd like to make at this time. I want to remind you again the problems with selective service as they affect the younger members of our fellowship will be discussed this evening at 9 o'clock, Recreation Room D. Now, that's below the East Breezeway. That's just directly opposite the stairway to the nearest cafeteria line in the basement. Now, a meeting will be under the direction of the Bible Students National Committee. Interested parents are urged to attend also. Now, we want to give this advance announcement of the fact that the book table will be closed tomorrow night. And it might be well to start getting in your supplies so that there isn't too much of a rush tomorrow, particularly tomorrow afternoon. And